Do you struggle to reach out to friends or family members who have questions about Christianity? Well, we have just the resource for you. It's a new book titled What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. It's written by regular guest Pastor Clement Preuss. What They Need to Hear is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. What They Need to Hear, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. This is one of those things that, well, in the debates over evangelism, there's so much made of a relationship or trust and those kind of things that we might be tempted to just poo-poo all of it. But there is a kernel of truth in what is usually pushed in evangelistic circles as kind of the importance of a personal relationship with the person you're talking to. There's a kernel of truth. There's a big kernel of truth there. But what we don't want to say is that if you can get someone to trust you, then it's not that hard to get them to trust Jesus. We don't want to say that because the obstacle cannot be overcome by human trust. The obstacle of unbelief cannot be set aside by how friendly or how warm or how good your relationship with the other person may be. But what is the role of trust in the task of the evangelist? To join us for part three of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist, when objections are raised only when there is a relationship of trust built, Pastor Clement Preuss, he's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Clement, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be here. Thanks for having me.
Clement, talking about this relationship, and we've discussed this to a certain degree in our conversation so far, this relationship and this trust that is often necessary in order to even have conversations about, say, theological objections someone might have. Does that speak against the practice of door-to-door cold call evangelism?
I think it does somewhat. I guess I would be a little loath to condemn the practice out of hand, but practically speaking, I just don't think it's the best way to do evangelism. To give you a story on my vicarage, we did door-to-door evangelism. This was back in the 70s, and there was this one woman that every week she'd go out and she'd go, and one week we had a list of prospects, and we gave her the name of a prospect. She said, "Oh, I can't go visit that person. I know them." And we laughed at her and said, "Well, wouldn't that be better?" Well, she protected herself in this cloak of anonymity when talking to people about Jesus. But the idea of talking to someone she actually knew about Jesus, she found so frightening she wouldn't do it. And I think that's exactly the opposite of the way we want to encourage people to be. Obviously, if you have a chance to talk to a total stranger about Jesus, talk to them. But to create these opportunities through door-to-door evangelism, I don't think is that practical. It's much better to encourage the people of a congregation seek out people that they already know, where there's already some level of trust, and they can increase that trust and talk to them about Jesus Christ. That's a much better way of going. I mean, Jesus may have talked to strangers, but he was a traveling rabbi. Most of the people who brought people to him were friends of the people they brought to him.
Okay. There's a lot of talk about trust and building relationships in kind of evangelical evangelistic materials.
Right.
They give the impression very often that if you can get a person to trust you, well, you can get them to trust Jesus too. Is that what you're saying?
No, I don't think that's it at all. If you get a person to trust you, they'll listen more likely to what you have to say, whether you're talking about baseball, whether you're talking about sowing, or whether you're talking about Jesus. They'll just have a greater willingness to listen, and that gives the gospel a chance to work in a person's life. That's a little bit different than if they trust you, they'll trust Jesus. So I've got lots of people who trust me very, very much in their lives, but they don't trust Jesus, and that hasn't transferred yet. And I pray it does, but it's not an automatic thing.
Is this where the Apostle Paul's often misapplied statement fits, and that is Paul saying, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some"?
Yeah, I had a Bible class a while ago entitled Fractured Bible Verses, where I took Bible verses which were totally misinterpreted and misapplied, and that was the biggest one, almost. When he says, "I'll be all things to all people," that's as an individual, not as a not that the church should change to accommodate people, which isn't necessarily the topic of our conversation, but to be all things to all people means that he's willing to go into another person's home court and adjust. That doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to change his beliefs or anything, but that he's willing to meet people where they are and hope that he can strike up a relationship that way.
So when he's talking there, like, to the Jew, I became a Jew, to the Greek, thus and so, he is really speaking there as when I meet a Jew, I don't simply just give them the boilerplate presentation. I consider who this person is, and I actually consider that I'm talking to a real person.
Exactly. We would do the same thing today. When I meet our church has been blessed with this huge influx of young people, and I mean, you know, parents between the ages of 25 and 35. And so, I mean, I'm not going to be a 35-year-old parent again. I was that, and I, you know, that's 30 years ago. So, but I can try to understand their life. I do to some extent, having lived it, but I don't know what it's like to be a parent in 2013. But I will try to understand their point of view, where they come from, some of the culture that generation is raised in, and be a student of that generation. When my daughter comes home and she's read all sorts of postmodern stuff in college, I ask her, give me two great books I should read to help me fully understand postmodernism. She does. I read them because I want to become not a postmodernist, but I want to be able to talk to somebody who's somewhat influenced by postmodernism. And I think that's what Paul meant by becoming all things to all people, to try to put yourself in another person's shoes, understand them. You're not going to become them in terms of turning into them, but you become them in terms of a conversation with them. And then they learn to trust you. You're willing to read a book about what they're interested in. That'll breed some kind of trust.
Well, that kind of touches upon something you mentioned, which is this cannot be a forced or contrived relationship. What do you mean by that?
Well, and that's why door-to-door evangelism is not particularly fruitful, I don't think, because it's a forced and a contrived relationship. It's a 3-minute or 5-minute relationship at a door. What I mean by it can't be forced or contrived is that everybody has natural relationships in their lives. Very few people know no one. We all have mothers, fathers, children, family members, and some of them aren't Christians. We all have close friends. We all have neighbors where we strike up conversations, or we maybe even become more intimate with them. We all have people in our lives who don't know Christ yet. And rather than finding a perfect stranger to tell about Jesus, we should tell these people who we've already developed some trust relationships with. That's just a much more practical way of going about things. If I wanted to talk about baseball to somebody, I would talk to somebody who trusted me and I thought might be kind of interested. Same with talking about Jesus. There shouldn't be any less natural than talking about other things that we're interested in.
Can you give us some examples from the course of your conversations with your father-in-law, the subject of your book, where either you're building trust with him or you're working from the trust that you already had as being a son-in-law?
Sure. One example is that I would in my conversations with him, both verbally and in writing, I would make references to my wife, Jan, who's his daughter. And that's a kind of a tacit reminder that I love his daughter. I'm fully dedicated to his daughter. I would never do anything to hurt his daughter. And that reminds him, yeah, I trust this guy. I trusted him enough to give my daughter away in marriage to him. So there's a trust level there. And then also, when talking to him and conversing with him via letter, I would write the letters, but then I would get word back through his sisters, through his daughters who lived with him. And he's thinking about this, he's thinking about this. And so I would write back and say to him, I hear this is on your mind, or I hear that you've been thinking about this. And I would respond to that. Rather than setting my agenda, I would kind of live within his agenda. That's another issue. But that's a way of getting trust. It's like my saying, you know, I'm just as interested in hearing what you have to say as I am in telling you what I think. In fact, sometimes I'm even more interested in what you have to say, and I'll stop talking to give you a good listen to. And that brings trust out in a relationship.
You say that we should approach this, and this actually, Clem, I think takes a lot of practice.
It does.
A few of us master this, that talking about, as you say, talking about Christianity is the most natural thing in the world for a Christian to do. What do you mean by that?
Well, I mean, maybe I should have said it should be, but I think it becomes that. By natural, I mean that I think most Christians, at some level or another, are able to articulate the Christian message in a way which is sensible and faithful to the Scriptures. It may not be really sophisticated, and it may not be a 20-minute sermon like a pastor gives, but even the most simple Christians are able to say, Jesus died on the cross to take my sins away, and to explain that at some level. The problem is that we don't. And I don't know if pastors discourage our people from saying that. I can't believe any pastor would do that. But I try to encourage my people to just practice with each other at home. Talk about the sermon. Argue about stuff that you may disagree with theologically. Call the pastor up to solve the argument. But make this part of our daily conversation. I mean, I visit people a lot. I socialize with my members all the time. And I'm able to talk about 100 different topics because I know they're interested in them. And they know I'm interested in talking about Jesus. And I want them to learn to make that be a natural part of their conversation. They can do it. They just don't know they can. And I think what pastors need to do and what evangelists need to do is encourage others to believe that they're able to articulate the Christian message at some level in a meaningful and faithful way.
With about a minute here, how do we avoid this kind of coming across as a bait and switch that, you know, I'm willing to learn about something that interests you or build a relationship with you, but really, you're still a means to an end. You're just a another prospect.
Yeah, you're another notch on my belt, one more convert that I can make. I think that if we do that, people are smart and sensitive. They'll see it. If my father-in-law thought that the only reason I was writing him is because I wanted to be able to boast about his conversion, he would have turned me off right away. The reason I wrote to him is because he asked me to, and he wanted to read them. I ascertained that right away, and he knew that this was something that meant a lot to me, but he also knew that it was something that I thought was important to him. And I think that's what we have to do. But the bait-and-switch thing where I'm pursuing a relationship with you so that I can tell you about Jesus is artificial and won't work. People will just figure it out. That's why it's best to start with an existing relationship.
When we come back, a few more minutes with Pastor Clement Preuss, part 3 of our 6-part series on the task of an evangelist today, objections that are raised in a trusting relationship. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida. St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia. And Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes. Dedicated customer service and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest for another 10 minutes, part 3 of our 6-part series on the task of an evangelist. We're talking about the relationship of trust that really does help in keeping the conversation going. Now, before the break, we were talking about that relationship of trust. It's marked by honesty, and you spoke of your honesty in simply kind of being yourself. Also about his honesty in raising Lloyd's honesty, that's your father-in-law's honesty, in raising his objections.
Right, and that's a when a person starts objecting to what we believe as Christianity, that's a very positive milestone. I know people don't like to hear objections, but everybody who's not a Christian has an objection, or the whole world would be Christians. Sometimes they object because they don't want to admit their sin. Sometimes they object because they took a course at college which told them that God didn't create the world and they just love their prof. Sometimes they object because there's intellectual misunderstandings of Christianity. Who knows why they object? I'm reading a biography of James K. Polk, and his grandfather quit Christianity because three of his kids died. He objected to a God who killed three of his kids. So there are objections, and we can't possibly bring a person to Christ unless we're open and willing and even eager to hear objections and are even somewhat sympathetic with them. I can sympathize with a guy who loses three kids and believes that God, you know, draws some conclusion about God. I get that. I wouldn't do that, but I want to understand that so that I can respond to it in some way and develop a response. So when people tell me, like Lloyd did, I don't believe Christianity because it was an invention of the third century church, I have to do some research. And I've come out and say, well, this is what you believe, but here's what really the facts are. And I laid out some facts for him, and I handled that objection. And I was brave enough to say, so, Lloyd, you're wrong. You believe something that somebody taught you, that, and that person is not to be relied upon. And basically I said that to him, and I went against his false authorities. Couldn't do that unless I heard what they were in the first place.
How important was it in that relationship for Lloyd to understand that even if he continued to have objections, even if you couldn't overcome those objections for, you know, or he was going to stubbornly refuse to hear what you had to say, he was still your father-in-law. You know, we talked earlier in our conversation about parents and kids. I'm still your dad, even if you don't listen to what I have to say.
Right. And I think, I've got members of my church who really want to talk to their loved ones about Jesus, but they've antagonized him in the past. And I've said to them, well, that was a bad thing to do. You cut the conversation off. Whenever you bring up religion, they brace themselves for an attack. And the reason we have difficulty is that we very much personally love Jesus. Christians do. And when Jesus is attacked, we just make ourselves rigid and want to lash back at the person. But we need to recognize that we're not being attacked. It's our Lord who's being attacked. And that we will never be able to offend him unless we fully understand the attack. We got to know who the enemy is. The enemy is not the person we're trying to bring to Christ. The enemy is the false influences of the devil upon that person to make them misbelieve or disbelieve. And that's why you got to be patient as Job in listening to all sorts of wacky, crazy, disrespectful views about Jesus and not take alarm at them and recognize this is the devil, this is what he does. My goal is not to convert the devil and not to fight back. My goal is to get this person to speak so that I can formulate a response.
Is it a good idea to just, even when you're facing those objections after that trust has been achieved, to press a little farther and say, you know, tell me why it is, how you came to that conclusion, what's going into your conviction, even though this conviction is wrong, what goes into that conviction? You mentioned just a minute ago a guy, you know, who falls away from Christianity because of the death of children, that there may be a deeper resentment toward God.
Oh, yeah, there would be. And I think you have to do that. And the easy part about writing letters is that you hear a response, and then you can sit and think about this for a few days and formulate a response. Most of our conversations are one-on-one. You got to think on your feet. And so if a person would come up to me and say, like Lloyd did in a personal conversation, well, I believe that Jesus Christ was invented as a deity in the third century. My gut reaction would be to say, well, that's just wacky. That's crazy. Don't you believe the Bible? But a more intelligent response would be, well, where did you get that idea? Did you hear that on TV? Did you read a book? Who told you that idea? And they'll make them fill that out, because then you're learning more and more about the things that are keeping them away from Christ. And you can counter them more easily that way. It becomes a type of an argument, in a good sense. Not that we're being mean to each other, but that you said something this is why you said it. I disagree with you. This is why you're wrong. That's a classical argument, which we need to do with the people we're talking to. You can only do that if you've developed a trust where you're willing to say to somebody, you're wrong.
I think it also is part and parcel of that honesty that we were talking about.
Right.
Where you say, look, maybe a better word there in that case is respect. I respect you enough to tell you if what you've just said or what you're thinking about this is actually wrong. If I didn't respect you and love you, I wouldn't bother responding to you.
Right, right. That's exactly right. So respect allows you to say to the other person, you're wrong. And also respect to the other person forces you to say, you're wrong because of this. It's not just something to say, well, I just totally disagree with you. That doesn't get anywhere. When you say to somebody, you're wrong, you have to back it up. You've got to give, and if they don't believe the Bible, it's got to be from somewhere else. So you've got to do a little apologetics. We talked about this a couple of times ago, that you have to defend a statement to the other person that they're wrong. To say you're wrong to somebody is a hard thing to do, and it's often viewed as an attack. The more trust you can have, the less of an attack it'll seem if you're willing to be open to these kind of conversations.
I completely agree with you that, you know, when you have an opportunity to talk to a stranger or anything like that, don't let the opportunity pass you by. Is there a case, as you just mentioned a moment ago, where maybe it's a family member that where there was trust, but now because of the antagonism over the difference in beliefs, that trust has been diminished or maybe even broken, where
right.
a mother or a father or a son or whoever it may be has to say, you know what, I've broken the trust in this relationship and maybe I am not the one to talk to this person? What are your thoughts there, Clint?
Well, I think that happens, and I think a mature Christian would have to repent and say, I shouldn't have done that. That was not a good way to approach it. And if you've broken trust or at least antagonized a family member over religious matters, I don't think it would be out of line to go up and say, you know what, I spoke harshly, and I cut you off, and I jeopardized our relationship, and I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. That was bad of me. That may restore trust. But to your initial question, I know of Christian people, they can't talk to their kids. They've been antagonistic to them so long, the kids have just shut them out and they're not going to listen. And in that case, the best thing for a parent to do is to find somebody who can talk to their kids and plead with them and encourage them. Sometimes that's the pastor. The problem with the pastor is because it's his job, and unless he has a relationship with the kids himself, he's not going to be the best one to do it either. Find the closest person you can to an unbelieving friend or family member and say, can you talk to this person, to my kid or my mom, about Jesus? And most Christians, I think, would say, well, yeah, I guess I'd like to try. What do you want me to do? And it can be a collaborative effort. It's got to happen. Somebody's got to talk to people about Jesus who don't know him, or they're going to be lost. So we've got to figure out a way to do that.
Does all of this mean, with about a minute and a half here, Clem, does all of this mean that our vocations, that is the relationships that God already provides for us in our lives, wherever they be, home, family, work, whatever it may be, they really are kind of the pathway for us to walk in, and the people we meet and know along that pathway bear witness to the cross of Jesus Christ?
It is absolutely vocational. And that is why, to go back to your initial question, door-to-door is not a vocation. I mean, to talk to strangers is not part of our vocation. But I am a father. I am a husband. I am a son. I am a uncle. These are relationships I have by virtue of my vocation. I'm also peers with many other pastors who are in my vocation and other professional people. And the people in my church are lawyers, and they have, I mean, I know lawyers in my church who, on a regular basis, have conversations of a theological nature with other lawyers. It comes up in their business practice. And there's a way that you can kind of make a person start to think more sympathetically of Christianity, more sympathetically and more interestedly in Christ, and finally get them to the point where you say, listen, this is what Jesus is really all about, and be able to tell them about Christ. So it's an exhilarating process, actually.
Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and he is author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's called What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. What you will find in this book is a real-life, real-time account of a conversation, letters that Pastor Preuss wrote to his father-in-law before his death that really outline very nicely everything we're talking about in the course of this series. It's called What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends by Pastor Clement Preuss. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find the book on every page of the website, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Next time, part four in our series, we're going to talk about the task of an evangelist with regard to contradicting false doctrine. Clem, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
When we come back in hour two of Issues, Etc. on this Monday, June the 10th, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 2, a strange story that finds its way into the New Testament. She is actually mentioned twice. She's mentioned as one of the ancestors of Jesus. She's also mentioned as one of the giants of faith in the Old Testament. By faith, Rahab the prostitute hid the spies. Pastor Tom Baker will be teaching a Sunday school lesson with us in hour two of Issues, Etc. Folks, here's a way that you can support the truth-centered outreach of Issues, Etc. and advertise your confessional, faithful Lutheran congregation. It's called the Issues, Etc. 300. Every Issues, Etc. 300 congregation supports Issues, Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And Issues, Etc. advertises every congregation in the Issues, Etc. 300. You can have a spot on the air, and you always have a spot at our website, on the radio, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. So ask your congregation to join the Issues, Etc. 300 this Sunday. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find a one-page flyer on the support page that'll tell you everything you need to know. When we come back, Rahab the prostitute with Pastor Tom Baker.
Good afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.